keep them tied down too much. So. Luke chapter 4. We're going back there this morning. Be there a few more Sundays, I guess. And we've been I was trying to think how, you know, you kind of put all this together. I sound really loud up here. Am I loud up there? No, okay. Thumbs up. Okay. I got a lot of them. You can drop me down up here a little bit. But this is kind of how we can bring all this together. And we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about, I almost thought about this way. You know, I remember a few years ago in industry, they started having this big thing where every company needed to have a mission statement. They wanted you to put out what your mission was, what your goal was for the company. And I remember, you know, we did that. And that's probably 10, 15 years ago. It's been a while. And I couldn't tell you what it is right now. I mean, that kind of, that's one of the things that got big for a while and then kind of disappeared. There may be some that still do it. We may still have it, but I don't know what it is. So I kind of thought about, you know, the mission statement of Jesus, sort of right here in this one verse here, well, actually a couple of verses that we've been looking at. And as we've said already, you probably remember, they were taken from Isaiah. And we look back at that as well, kind of running a comparison between the few verses. And you know, we started off with that blessed poor. Let's just read this morning like we have the past few Sundays. And as Jesus entered the synagogue there, and the book was brought to him, and handed him the book, and said there in Luke 4 and 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the Son of God were fastened upon him. He began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Y'all would remember that book. Luke 4, 18 following, 17 following. And I've always appreciated this verse. I always loved to preach it, talk about it. And I'm gonna know where it is from now on. If we're going to look at it enough. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. If you've been anointed, and when you anointed someone to carry out a certain mission, you know, we can read the Bible where kings were anointed. They would, you know, the story of David when Samuel was looking for the next king, and how that, you know, he went to the house there of, somebody help me, David's father, Jesse, thank you. Went to the house of Jesse and looked at all his sons. That's when, you know, we quoted that verse the other Sunday about how that, you know, as all those sons went out before the prophet Samuel, and each of Jesse's sons, from the, I guess, from the greatest to the least, began to walk out, and think, well, surely that's the one, surely this is the one God is anointing, surely it's this one. You know, probably Samuel looked at how tall they were, you know, maybe checking out their biceps, seeing what, how big and strong they looked, and yet, you know, all the sons went back, and, you know, nothing. God said, that's not who I chose, I didn't choose that, I didn't choose this one. And so, finally, Samuel was like, "Oh, this is it." He looked at Jesse and said, "You got any more sons?" "Well, yeah, I do. I got one more son, a little shepherd. He's out in the field. Go get him. Bring him in." So they brought this little scrawny kid in, you know, young boy. And there stood Samuel the prophet. "This, no way, this cannot be the anointed. This cannot be the one." God said, "That's for me. That's the one I've called. That's the one I've chosen." So as the story goes, how that Samuel took the oil and began to anoint David as king, anointed him to carry out the mission that God had put in his heart to do. And, you know, then he went on back to the sheep, began to keep the sheep for a while until the point in time. And so that's why when we read here in Isaiah, from Isaiah and Jesus, the prophecy had been given years and years before. And so now the anointing that was to take place, Jesus says, "Okay, it's time." This that the prophet prophesied of so many years ago, so many hundreds of years ago, you know, that this is the time you've been waiting for. This is the time, this is the day of salvation. Right now is the accepted time. And so it was all pointed to this time of Jesus, when Jesus was born there. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at his mission statement. We've been looking at what he was called to do. We started off by talking about the blessed poor there. First part of that, he said he's called me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then we talked about the blessed poor, won't we preach that one? And then last Sunday we looked at how that he had sent him to heal the brokenhearted and the great physician. And so we're actually, y'all can praise God for this one, we're going to put two together this morning. And so we're going to get two of them out of the way here. Not that we're just trying to get them out of the way, but it might make us move on a little faster here. And so we're going to take care of two this morning. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. All right, put hold on this one and recover the sight of the blind. We'll handle that one next time. But then let's look at this one. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Preach the coming of the year. So we're looking at these two. We're looking at, he sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. And the last part of that, to set at liberty them that are bruised. I put those together because they're very similar. The meaning of the words are very similar. As a matter of fact, the same word is used there on when it talks about the liberty. He says, he sent me to preach deliverance. The word is also the same word that's interpreted on the last part, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we're talking about setting free people that were bound in chains or that were in prison. He sent me to do this. All right, now we've already established the fact that we're not necessarily talking about physical, literal conditions. And how that all through Scripture we can find where God uses physical conditions to establish a spiritual condition. You know, when we're talking about the poor, we weren't talking about people that didn't have money because Jesus went and ministered to a man that had a lot of money but didn't realize he was still poor. So we talk about physical conditions, physical situations to establish a spiritual condition. And so Jesus came to set at liberty them that were bound, or to set free those that were in prison. Now, he did not go to the prisons to do this. And I'm not saying he didn't visit a prison. Maybe he did. But he did not go to the jail cells and open the doors and say, okay, you prisoners, come on out. Because there was a lot of them that were in their jail cells that probably needed to be there. And so he wasn't talking about that. But he says, I've come to set free those that were in prison. I've come to set the captives free. Now, before we get too far into this morning, he says, I've come to proclaim this. I've come to tell it. I'm still on the blessed poor. Y'all don't want to hear that one again, do you? But he says, I've come to set free those that were bound, to proclaim it. When you proclaim something, you call it out. You announce it. I'm proclaiming something. I'm about to herald something that's about to take place. And like I said, this already came back from all the way back to Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1, don't turn there again, but it says it this way, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and then the last part of that says, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to set at liberty, to set free, freedom. The word is interpreted many times also purity. And so it's a very interesting word setting when you look at these two words, to proclaim or call out. Now, I will say this, when Isaiah first gave those words about this proclamation of liberty, you can go throughout, especially in Leviticus, that's an interesting read. Anybody ever sit down and try to read Leviticus? That's tough. I've sat down to try to read it a few times and get through it, and I tell you what, it takes a lot of effort to get through that book. But yet, you know, you can kind of lose interest real quick when you start talking about all these feasts and celebrations and all this is supposed to take place, and all these holy days, and they were all just types, right? Y'all want to hear this from me a lot. They're all shadows of the real. And so we're talking about the acceptable day of the Lord. We're talking about this morning, the day of salvation. The day that the prophets had prophesied of was coming. And so now when Jesus opens the book of Isaiah, he says, it's here. The long-awaited time is over. Messiah has come. This day is this fulfilled in your ear. This day I have come to set the captives free. And so, Jesus, our deliverer, is our topic this morning. Jesus, our deliverer, the one that came to set us free. The one that, and the Bible says this, and we may end up reading this verse, but I'll just go ahead and quote it because it just came to my mind. Who the Son set free is free indeed. Which would tell me there's a type of freedom that Jesus gives that no one else can give. Same way with that healing we talked about last time. There's a healing that comes through Jesus. He is our sufficiency. Jesus is our all-sufficiency this morning. In Him are the promises. We read last Wednesday night. The promises are yea and amen. I tell you, we can do no greater thing this morning to stand up and proclaim that our sufficiency and our completeness and our perfection is in Jesus Christ. Amen. We can do that every Sunday morning and get something accomplished, couldn't we? Every Sunday we can get up here and preach about Jesus. And we could not exhaust the topic and all that we have in Him. But if you would look through Leviticus, you can see, I was thinking as I was reading this morning about liberty and thinking about freedom. I said, man, this is a good weekend for this message. And God just planned this out so right. So, you know, we're Memorial Day weekend. We use this weekend to celebrate our liberty and our freedom. And we honor those that have, you know, given their lives. Memorial Day specifically was honored to honor those that were dead. Not so much the living soldiers, although we do that as well. You know, Veterans Day for that as well. But Memorial Day was set up to honor those that were dead. I didn't realize how long we've been celebrating Memorial Day. We've been, I think I read one place there where since the Civil War, or even during the Civil War, they began to honor the soldiers. And they would place flowers and different things on the graves of those that had given their lives for their country, in the service of their country. And so when we were talking about setting free liberty and freedom and all that this morning, I was like, man, I'm in the will of God today. But we're talking on Memorial Day weekend, we're talking about liberty. We're preaching about freedom. And I am thankful this morning for those that have given their lives that we can stand up here and preach the gospel without fear. We have freedom and liberties in this country that, I tell you, if you think it's bad here, go somewhere else. You'll soon find out this is a good place to live. I'm thankful to be in this country. I've been in other places, and I've been in two other airports and all, and I think, God, thank you that I am from the U.S. of A. I live in this great country, and there have been many people that have given our lives so that we could enjoy it, and so we do honor them today or this weekend. But we're talking about the liberty and freedom that someone gave their life for. Amen, that there was one that gave his life so that we might have liberty. Well, this proclamation that went out, you know, when we're proclaiming the liberty, to proclaim liberty. Now, the Jewish mind may go back. Ours doesn't real easily because we don't like Leviticus. I already established that. We don't like to read it. It's tough. Not that we don't like it. It's nothing wrong with it. But it's tough to read. And so when we read those feasts and all Sabbaths and so on and so forth, there was one day that was set aside, or there was a time, or there was a year that was set aside every 50 years that was called the Year of the Jubilee. And during that Jubilee time, there was a proclamation that went out. There was a horn. Actually, I read there where they would sound a horn or a ram's horn. What do they call that thing? What? Shofar. Yeah, it would sound, that's what it is, a shofar. I remember one time I was in church service. I won't name the church. We were sitting there, and, you know, we were singing worship songs, the Spirit of the Lord was moving, and I just filled with worship of the Lord, just raised our hands in such a sweet spirit. All of a sudden, somebody laid in on this horn. Scared me. I thought the end had come. I mean, it was like, what was that? And I looked over there and said, guy, I'm telling the story, somebody's like, I know where that guy is, you know. But there was a guy that had this big ram's horn, and it was circling around his body, and he'd blow that thing, and it just, you could hear it in the church. It would sound like the last trump of God. And so, you know, when I remember sitting there, and Shelby, she was a little more startled than I was. And what was that? I think that guy over with that horn. And sure enough, it was a ram's horn. He shouted, he blew that shofar. Well, that's what they would do here in this time of Jubilee. They would blow this horn, and it would signify that all those, in the Year of the Jubilee, if you read it, I think I read it in Leviticus 25. I tried to read it last night while I was going to bed. I'm sorry. I didn't make it. It's one of those that's just tough to read. So I was trying to read through it, but I need to get familiar with the Leviticus before long. I heard the ram's horn of my alarm clock. But here, it talks about how that during this time of Jubilee, that all the land that you may have owned or you possess and may have lost, in a sense, through some debt or something that you owe, all that land and everything pertaining to it would return to you. And that's something that God has put in place. And so if you had to sell your land for a certain amount of money to pay off a debt, then the amount of money that you got for that land was based on how long it was from the time that you're making the sale until the time of the Jubilee. And so let's just say, you know, we're 2 years away from Jubilee. It's been 2 years past Jubilee. Well, you've got 48 years or whatever it may have been that you would have to lose this land. And so, you know, you'd have to pay, you get that much from the person that you owed for the land you were selling. If you were just a couple of years away from the 50-year jubilee, then you would only have to, you would only get X amount, a little, quite a bit less of it. And so during this time, this horn would sound, this proclamation would go out, and the ones that were in service, or those that had become servants because of death, they were set free. Now there is some argument discussion whether or not that happened every 7 years or just in the 50th year. I don't want to get into all that this morning, but it is clear that on the 50th year, you can read it there in Leviticus 25, and you can read about how that when that horn sounded, and everyone that was held as servants, and every land that had been lost, returned to the owner. And so that was done so that one, you know, you didn't lose your land. Some family member made a bad decision or bad choices. They lost everything they had. Well, guess what? 50 years your family was getting it back. And so read that on your own, maybe get a little more familiar with that. But they would sound this trumpet. And as the trumpet sounded, it signified liberty. It signified that those that were servants were set free. And I was thinking this morning about that. I thought, you know, if I was one of those men and I had been serving this certain individuals, you know, because I lost everything, I was in debt, you'd just be kind of like counting days. Okay. Got 3 more years. And then the horn's going to blow. And then I'm going to be set free. Time will go on. And then finally, maybe get a little excited about it. The trumpet will sound. And then you were set free. Now you can go back to your home, go back to the land, you got it back. And so when Isaiah prophesies here in Isaiah 6:20, he says, there's a horn sounding. There's a proclamation that's going out. That there's one coming that's going to set the captives free. Those that were in chains, those that were holding, are going to be delivered. They're going to be set free. And Jesus says, he's come to preach to those that were captives, to preach deliverance. Now, just bear with me for a minute this morning, because I think it's important that we understand this word deliverance, because I did a quick word study on it just to see how else. I like to, when I read the word, it seems like it's real important to the text. I like to find in the New Testament, especially, you know, for example, this word deliverance, I like to see how in other places it's interpreted, you know, because sometimes that can really open up things to us. It can open up some understanding of the verse and of the scripture that we can see, you know, to preach deliverance to the captives. So my question was this, what type of captivity were we referring to? Were we talking about people in prison? Were we talking about, you know, Israel being in captivity to the Romans? Is that what Jesus came to do? What exactly, when Jesus is speaking here, what is he referring to? And so I did a quick word study, so if you'll just bear with me, we can look. We've already read this verse, but we're right here in Luke. And so if you would just turn over one chapter in the Luke chapter number 3 there. And Luke 1. Luke 1. Let's go there first. And you remember the song of Zacharias that we read a few weeks ago? The song of Zacharias, speaking of Zacharias being the father of John the Baptist. And look what he says here. This is the same word that we find interpreted over there in Luke 4. Deliverance. And it's Luke 1 and 71. That's back in 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of John. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission. Same word there. Same word interpreted deliverance over in Luke 4. By the remission of their sins. And so Zacharias, he says, he's come. You come to prepare the way, John, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the deliverance of their sins, or by the remission. So, matter of fact, if you look at that word that's interpreted deliverance over in Luke 4, majority of the time, you're going to find it interpreted remission. So let's turn now over to Luke 3. I'm going to try to stay in Luke here as much as I can just so we can not have to go too far. But this is the same word here. This is speaking of course, John. Luke 3 and 3. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the deliverance or the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So John came preaching deliverance from sin. Now, do I need to go any farther, or you guys believe me that we can use that interchangeably? Because I've got some more verses. Y'all got the time. I can read. Anybody got it? Have we established the fact that deliverance is also used in remission? So that would tell me, we could say this, that the deliverance from prison equals remission of sin. And that word remission, also we use the word forgiveness. And so Jesus came to set those free that were in chains, or he came to forgive the sinners. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. He came to preach deliverance to those who were held by sin, to set free. And so when we say Jesus, our deliverer, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about he didn't come. Now we could go throughout the scripture where, you know, there were those looking at him saying, Jesus, if you're Messiah, then you're going to break off these Roman chains. You're going to break off the hold that the Romans have on your people Israel, because that's why you came. You came to set us free. And Jesus said, well, see, you're misunderstanding. You misunderstood the kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. See, I didn't come to, I came to deliver you. I came to set you free. But it's a little bit different than what you think. It's a whole lot different than what you think. I came to set you free where nobody can even see the chains. There are some people you know right now, they're not set free. They're in chains and you can't even see them. It's something that it's down here. It's a matter of the heart. Jesus said, I come to set that free. I come to break those chains. I come to turn loose where sin has you bound. To set at liberty them that are bruised. The word bruised there means crushed. So I came to set free those that were crushed. Now, I love this verse. I don't think we're going to come back to Luke 4. Not today. So let's go. So, well, I mean, don't put the bookmark there. We're going to need that bookmark here in a minute, but not yet. Let's go to Ephesians. We'll be finding Ephesians, because there's a passage of scripture there that I love it, because it really just gives me a mental picture. I can see that. And it's some of the verses we're going to look at this morning, I tell you, it's hard not to, because they're so mean. It's hard to bring them out. So when you put together a message, a lot of times you still, I know I do, I put together a lot of scriptures, and say, I could go there, I could go there, I could go here. And I tell you, I don't know how it's going to turn out. So we're just looking for the best this morning. Someone's already quoted us, and they already said, you know, God's word will not return void. So if nothing else, we're reading the word of God. We're seeing that his word will accomplish what it set out to do. But let's go to Ephesians 4. There's a verse there that speaks of this captivity. It says, wherefore he saith, I'm just going to pull this one verse out, because Paul here is actually talking about gifts and ministry and different types of ministry that we get into, and that it was accomplished and it was made, put at our disposal through the work of Jesus Christ. But he says this, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He led captivity captive. And so I want you to get this mental picture. And you can read this. I actually went back to Judges and I read the story. Everybody ever heard the story of Deborah, the prophetess, and how that God used her to deliver the children of Israel. And there's a place there after they get done, I think it's her and Eric or something. Eric, is that right? Eric, and God uses them to deliver his people out of captivity. And part of their worship, or part of their song is, you led captivity captive. And this is actually taken here in Ephesians 4, directly from Psalm 68, if you wanted to read that on your own sometime. But it's taken, these words are taken from the book of Psalms. It has this idea that the one that held you captive is now being kept, or has been taken captive. And so when I say, when we read a verse about he held captivity captive, it means the one that was held, holding you, is now chained. The one that, that's how Deborah's saying it. The one that you were in bondage to, now he's in bondage. Held captivity captive. Now this was all done through Jesus Christ. What held us, and that, now you go to that Romans 8, that's what you were looking for this morning. What held us was our sin. And now captivity has been held captive. Which would signify a complete total victory. Alright? And so now when we talk about this delivering of the captives, and we've already applied that to our remission of sin, that means that Jesus has delivered us from a sentence. He has set us free from something that helps that has to tell. That's true. Once we become believers. And it's over here in Romans chapter number 8. And David, I say, David already tried to preach this, so I'm glad he stopped. It's over in Romans 8. And I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll just talk about it for a little bit. It says, Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we talk about condemnation, we're talking about a judgment that's been given out. When something is condemned, it means they have been found guilty and a judgment is given. Well, Paul here in Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the therefore, I say this is one of those passages, especially in Romans, it's hard enough to go back and look at all the verses that pertain to this. But we can look at a few of them just so we'll understand what he's talking about. There is therefore now, because of what we read previous, which we haven't read, but I'm sure you have at some point in your life, here in Romans 1 through 7. Because of this, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's back up into Romans 7 and 6. So, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now there was something that had Israel specifically, because they were under the law, had them held. They were held captive. And it was this law that was given. And there's a little more that we can get understanding of this just by one more chapter in Romans 5. And I'm just going to read it just like it's written, just so we may stop. But I think you can understand what he's getting at just by us reading it, because Paul makes it very clear here in Romans 5 and 12. He said, now this is talking about comparing two men. We have two men we're comparing. One Adam and Jesus. So we're making this comparison between Adam and Jesus. We all know that being in Adam, we're under sin, or we're under bondage. We're held captive under Adam. Every man through Adam, you're born, you're under that curse, you're under that bondage. And there is only one way to be delivered from it. That's through Jesus Christ. He came to set the captive free. He said he came to set at liberty men that are bound. But let's read this together in Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigns from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Paul says here, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And why, wonder why he's identified at that time. Why did he identify the time of Moses? Because that's when the law was given. But yet, even before law was ever given, before Mount Sinai, before Israel ever left Egypt, before they ever went through the wilderness, those 40 years, before they ever entered the promised land, Paul says sin reigned through Adam. So from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, men were in captive sin. But it doesn't stop there. But he said, first, but not at the offense, though also the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abandoned unto many. As now it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Okay, so we've got all men born of Adam, mankind, born under sin. Because of one man. God gave him one command. Said, don't eat. Somebody said, put him in the garden. Walk with God and cool with the day. God would come down and just have free fellowship with Adam. And all God said was just, don't eat. He didn't keep the one command. Because of that, he was driven from the presence of God. So that's another one of those similes that we use when we talk about the death. You know, it's the same thing with the sickness, same thing with the poor, same thing with the prison. It's symbolic of something. You know, it's talking about those that were separated from God. So because of sin, we have been separated from the very presence of God. You cannot enter, God cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. God is holy. Bible says, I am holy. Holy, holy, holy. Matter of fact, the Old Testament tells us time and again. You cannot have fellowship with God because of unrighteousness. He can't do it. He's a holy God. And because of Adam, we're all under sin. And you say, what? Sorry, Adam. Have you done any better? Probably not. He just had to be the first one. We had one man born. He couldn't even obey God. We had one man. He disobeyed God. So because of that, we're all under sin. And then Paul goes on to say, okay, so sin reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Moses. But then the law entered. So we had sin bringing people under captivity. But then God gives them a greater law. Read Leviticus. Adam had one command, don't eat. Then here comes Moses and he brings this, you know, here, try this out. And he says, keep this law. You couldn't just keep one. God said, don't eat, you ate. Let's try this. Man couldn't keep that. Matter of fact, it says here, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So why was the law given? So that the offense would even get greater. Wasn't enough just don't eat. Now you had biblical law, you had feasts, you had all these days, you had Sabbaths, you had holy days, you had feasts of unleavened bread, first fruits, and so on, all down through, and thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, you can't mix this with that, you can't here, eat that. So the sin abounded. It got greater. The separation between God and man grew even greater. Where it was, God drove Adam out of the garden. Now he says, the sin abounded. So that separation, that chain just began to get greater and greater, heavier and heavier. Matter of fact, one place there when Peter was preaching there in the book of Acts, and there were those believers in Jesus, Christians, that were trying to mix grace with the law. And so they said, well, here's these believing Gentiles. The gospel had been preached through Cornelius. And God, and he had received the salvation, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and began to prophesy. And so that was very evident that God had filled them with the Spirit. And so now there were Jews, believing Jews, that said, okay, these men have to be circumcised. And Peter stood up and said, why do you want to put a yoke on them that even our fathers couldn't bear? You're trying to put a heavy load on. God has set them free, and you're trying to load them down even more. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. And so Peter said that. He said, why do you want to put a yoke on them? Our fathers couldn't even bear. But yet Paul over here in Romans said, the law was given. The law in them. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. God gave the law. And the sin abounded. Why don't you let that verse that stop there? Because it says, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. That ought to be this little time this morning. When the sin abounded, the grace of God. Sin abounded, but God's grace. And God's grace really is super abounded. It went beyond. Where sin held him captive, Jesus said, I'm going to set them free. Amen. Well, they couldn't keep the law, and the law had them under bondage. And they were held captive, even the Jews. You know, they were the ones, they had access to God. They could go through the priest, and they could offer the sacrifices and the blood. And God had made a way that they could have fellowship with Him in some sense. But yet, there was still the condemnation of sin. Every time they sinned, they had to, here they come and bring that sacrifice into the temple, and they had to offer the blood up. And every time there was that reminder of sin again and again. You know, they never could get away from the condemnation. There it was, such a heavy burden, such a heavy load on them. Paul called it in one place the ministration of death. It's just like over and over, death, death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There was no covering up. They had to keep killing the lambs and the oxen and all this. And it's just such a heavy load. But we're sin abounding. That's very super. Amen. So when Jesus stands up and says, I've come to set the captives free, He was talking to those that they wanted that fellowship. They wanted to be in the presence of God. But yet, it was just such a heavy burden on them. She said, I come to sell. Come to live from all that. I'm your Jubilee. Amen. I'm your Sabbath. Amen. I'm your rest. It's all in me. These were just types and shadows. It was all pointing to me. And so now, we this morning, through our faith and our confidence in what Jesus has done, the work that's been accomplished, we have our rest. What does it mean? What is a Sabbath anyway? What could they not do? Couldn't labor. Couldn't work. And there was limits on how far they could travel. You know, some of you broke the Sabbath by coming to church this morning. You went too far. You know, some of you already looked at the hay field this morning and maybe even mowed some hay down. Maybe it's in hay season. You've already broken the Sabbath. So these people get all hung up on it. You've already broken. You can't keep. Well, you know what? Your Sabbath is in Jesus Christ. And it's not just one day a week. It's every day. Amen. It's everything. You have been set free. You have been made free through Jesus Christ. And let's read on a little further there. It says that where sin abounded, where the sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, or sin reigned from to separate us from God, we couldn't have that fellowship, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just as you identified with Adam, we're in sin, we're in bondage. Now, through your identification through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast, but in your faith in God and the works of Christ, you are set at liberty. That's why I know what Marvin and I talk about, they go down there every year to those prisons. I think there may be some here that have been down there at one point or another. That's why. You know, even here, maybe you visit a prison here. That's why you can be physically in prison and be set free. Amen? But there are people right now this morning in prison that they can't walk out and enjoy the great sunshine that they have here. But they may be more at liberty than some that are here this morning because they put their rest in Jesus. They put their confidence in the one that paid the price so that they might be made free. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I had some more, but let's wrap it up here. Therefore now that back in Romans 8 and 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ. You walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we are set free in the Spirit, not through the works of the flesh, not through the keeping of the law. You know, a lot of times we get hung up on that works of the flesh, we're always talking about sin. Not always. In fact, I say more often than not, it's not. It's talking about works of the flesh. Paul makes that, y'all don't want me trying to go there. Remember, we'll do that later. We'll look at that works of the flesh and see what that all entails. And obviously, there are times when works of the flesh, Paul needs specific. But most often than not, he's talking about that law, the covenant that was given, and they were trying to attain righteousness through works of the flesh. But, you know, like Jesus told that woman there at the well, she said, where do you worship? And our fathers say worship in this mountain, but the Jews say worship here. You got to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus looked at her and he said, the hour is coming, and now he is, for the true worship. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the truth. Not types and shadows, but in the truth. She was worried about where they were going to worship. Jesus said the hour is coming to know this is the true worship. One more place. Colossians. We're wrapping up here this morning. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. General Electric Power Company. I have all kinds of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's making this comparison between the natural thing and the physical. He's talking about physical, spiritual circumcision, made without hands. Not something done, you know, physically, but something out of the heart, circumcised of the heart, one place there he says. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's that forgiveness again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Abolishing that law, those writings, those ordinances that were given to them, he says he nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphant over them in it. And he goes on to say that no man therefore judge you in meat or drink for the respect of holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Here it is, we preaching this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is the Christ. Or shadow. He says he made it. I like this scripture here because I heard someone give an example one time of a conquering army, that as they would conquer a people or a nation, that they would take those leaders and they would put them all together and march them through the streets, of showing that they had been held captive, but now they've been set free. So he said he made a show of them openly. He marched them through the streets. He says, you've been set free. So that's the idea of these principalities and powers. It says he just marched them through and said, you've got the victory. Amen? Aren't you glad this morning that you and I have the victory? We've been set free. Our deliverer, Jesus Christ, is our deliverer. He broke us free of the prison, the bondage that held, the bondage of sin that held us captive. Now through Christ. I was reading this week, I was reading the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't even remember why I got there. But as I was reading it, the part of that, I guess it was before God had came down to Abraham there before he ever went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It talked about the wickedness of the city and how it had come up before God. And he kind of made this picture of, you know, God catching wind, and bear with me here, kind of catching wind of their wickedness. And he made this statement. He said, I will go down and see if what has come up before me is true. And so he goes down and he checks out everything. And finds out, sure enough. Now, I'm not preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah this morning, but I had to thought how that wickedness of that city came up to God and got his attention. So much so that he said, I'm going to go find out if this is real. I'm going to check this out. So then I ended up over there in the book of Acts, and I was reading that story of Peter when he was in prison. Remember Harry the King, how that he had taken James' life, the sword, the Bible says. Such a quick verse, but such thing. Leaders of the church, I think the inner three, Peter, James, and John. But James, Herod killed James, the brother of John. And all of a sudden, the church had their leaders, one killed, and the other taken captive. And so I thought about that there with Peter in prison. And the Bible says this. Okay, Herod, his plan was, after the Passover, to go in and take Peter out of prison and do to him just as he had done to James. But here's what the Bible says, one verse. And for some reason I read it this week and I was like, wow. It said this, and you can read it. I don't know the verse, but you can find the story. I think that's 12. It says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church for Peter unto God. And for some reason, my mind went back to that story there in Sodom and Gomorrah when the wickedness came up. But then I seen the reverse of it. I seen how that the prayers of the church came up before God. And God said, wait a minute, Harry. Yeah, you're king and all, but you've been overruled. And because, God may have delivered Peter. He may have brought him out of that prison. He may have done something righteously, like he did before. I think it was Acts 5. He already set him free one time. Angel of the Lord threw open the door. Out comes Peter. And God says, go preach. So Peter goes to preach. That sovereignty of God, will of God, I believe in all that. The perfect plan of God, the predetermined counsel of God, I believe in all that. But for some reason, the Scripture tells us that because of the unceasing prayer of the church, that God sent an angel and struck Peter on the side there when he was in that prison asleep and said, get up, we're leaving here. And he got up out of there, thought he was in a dream, and he began to walk out of that prison, and the doors just flew open. He'd been surrounded by guards, they're asleep. They have no idea what's going on. But the reason that God gives is because of the prayer of the church. Because it says that it was without ceasing. That means they used everything within them to call out to God. And I kind of pictured the same thing. God on his throne, hearing the prayers of the saints, says, wait a minute. He already told Peter, you're going to die. When you're old, you know, when you're young, you're going to go where you will. But when you're old, someone's going to lead you where you won't go. And it says this. He said that, signifying what manner of death he would die. So Peter already knew he was going to give his life to God. He already knew that. Jesus had told him that. And maybe he was in that prison. That's how he was. So he just kind of celebrated. This is it. It's over. I'm going to die. Jesus already told me. So he was, if I was dying the next day, guarantee I would sleep. But Peter's asleep. Because he'd already been told. So rather not, take it what you will. All I know is the Bible says, because of the prayer, God sent him out of that prison. I thought about that this morning, so this is a good way to end this morning. That because of the cries of the saints, God set free one that was in prison. I believe in prayer today. Amen. I believe that God, on his throne, when we pray, we give his attention. But he came down to deliver Peter. Now, there may have been other causes and effects. The Scripture doesn't give it. All it says is, but the church prayed. So I want to invite you to do this this morning as we close. Amen. Whether on your own behalf or on behalf of someone close to you that's in prison, we're going to pray. And we're going to go to God in prayer and say, God, you're on your throne. Let my prayers come up before you. And I ask you this morning, God, to deliver that one. God, set that one free. Or maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one this morning that's in chains. You're bound. You can call to God. And I tell you, God will hear. God will hear. And He will set free. He will deliver. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are the deliverer of the captives. God, that you do set us free. God, that you can drop the chains. God, that you can come that we might have life. God, have it more abundantly. Thank you for your word that lays it out for us so clearly, God. We pray for each and every one in this place today. Lord, that your spirit would just touch our hearts, encourage, strengthen, set free, God, those that may be in prison, those that may be held captive. Lord, we ask that you would take captivity captive. Lord, that which holds us captive, we're going to take captive. By your spirit, God, by your love, by your grace, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. Have your way here today, God. This altar is open. If you want to come pray, feel free to do that. Let's just worship God together.